Turn, please, to that passage in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You can find it on page 209 of the New Testament section of your Bibles. And today we continue our series looking at the house vision, which we've been talking about. And we're going to think about the room in the attic called multiplication. And as we do that, shall I just pray God would touch our hearts this morning? Let's just pray together. Loving Father, we thank you so much that we can be here this morning, hearing your word, hearing the challenge of your word and the opportunities you're giving to us as a church. Would you lead and guide us, and by your Spirit teach us and convict us and lead us on, Father God, as a church that wants to multiply and grow new congregations and churches for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder, have you ever played the game, what sort of fruit are you? You have to just choose a fruit and you say what fruit you think you are. You have to say why. It gets quite fruity, that. And then also the game, what sort of animal are you? So my training incumbent many years ago said I was like a tiger. I was like Tigger. Upbeat and bouncy and probably at times, I imagine, absolutely exhausting. Poor chap. But let's play the game about the church. If the church was a boat, what sort of boat would it be? Would it be like one of these? Oh, isn't that gorgeous? Look at it. Blue sea, lovely big cruise liner, lots to do all day, nice food, nice people, people like me I can hang around with. Is the church like a cruise ship, full of people like me who enjoy doing what I do? It's a bit like a golf club or a bit like a tennis club. And it's so easy for a church of any size to become like that, to become inward-looking, about propping up what we do for each other so we can enjoy cruising along together through life. Now, a far more biblical picture that springs to mind, that comes from the very heart of God, God is a saving God, is the picture of a lifeboat. A lifeboat, all about saving lives. So here we go. There we are, look at that. I went all the way to Worthing to collect that yesterday. You better remember it. It's worth the effort. There we go. Lifeboat, HMS, All Saints. Come on, bring it on. Fantastic. A lifeboat. We know that Jesus' name means the Lord saves. And Jesus' mission was a rescue mission. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners from death and judgment that our sins deserve, to reconcile us to God as our Father, to bring us into the church, God's new community, a new people living together in a radical way because of the costly cross and with a future glorious hope of heaven. Lifeboats. Churches are to be local lifeboats. People saved by Jesus, delighting in their Saviour, delighting in their rescue, but really concerned to get more people on board in the lifeboat. We've been looking at that over the last few weeks in our house vision at that room called mobilisation, evangelism. The two truths we've looked at. We've looked at the fact that the people need Jesus. Without Jesus, they're lost. Second week, the world needs Jesus, a bigger vision of global mission. And we've been thinking about practical, concrete ways that as a church family, we can re-energize our local mission and evangelism and be mobilized to share the gospel here and all over the world. And there's loads we're already doing, but we could be doing different and we could be doing more. And we need to be asking God to lead us clearly forward how we can reach people in this town. We cannot afford to take our foot off the throttle marked mobilization. I love Paul's words and personal vision for mobilization in 1 Corinthians 9:22. He says this, I've become all things to all people so that by every possible means I might save some. What about this? All Saints Church, all things for all people so that by every possible means we might save some. Now that sounds like a lifeboat to me. In fact, this week I was reading up about the RNLI, the Royal National Lifeguarding Institute. Is that right? Lifeboat, you're listening. Well done. I had it at the 9 o'clock. It went for 10:45. Thank you very much. Now, their strapline is not catchy, okay? It's not a catchy strapline, but it says what it does. Listen to what they say. The RNLI is a charity that saves lives at sea. I guess didn't pay much for that. It says what it is. The RNLI is a charity that saves lives at sea. And if you look at their history pages, there's a bit of a squabble going on about who was the first lifeboat that started in the country. There's lots of them claiming to be the first. But now there are 237 lifeboats, life stations, I mean, all over this country. Many of the stations have several boats. They're a charity that costs $140 million a year to run. And in 2014, over 10,000 lives were saved and rescued from the sea. That is impressive, isn't it? And I guess we would never question why they are planning to build new lifeboats and life stations. We would never say, why are you doing that? You've got lots already. What on earth are you doing getting more life stations? Because we know that the sea around this country is vast. There's not many lifeboat stations. Just 237 is not masses. And the need is great. The need is great. The maths is simple. More lifeboat stations, more people can be rescued and can be saved. It is a total no-brainer. And of course, we can see the importance of that. It makes utter sense. So surely we can see that as well as being mobilized to do evangelism and keep evangelism high up on our priority list as a church, a key way for other people coming to a saving faith in Jesus Christ is through multiplying congregations and being involved in other churches and planting churches. Whether that's revitalizing churches in partnership with them, grafting into churches, planting churches, all important parts of a church's evangelistic toolkit. Many of you have heard of a guy called Tim Keller, who runs Redeemer Church in New York. They're a movement of churches that have planted and replanted churches all over the city. He says this about church planting. The vigorous, continual planting of new churches is the single most crucial strategy for the numerical growth of the body of Christ. Church planting and church revitalization in partnership with other churches is a key strategy for mobilization, for gospel work. And it does need to become an increasing part of how we think as a church, as we plan ahead for the years ahead of us, particularly as a larger church with more resources and more people than many churches in the diocese. There's two passages I want us to think about as we think about this multiplication room at the top of our house. The first one we're going to look at this morning is that passage we had read for us by Philippa. So have a look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, page 209, and there's opening verses. And the first point I want to make is this. There we go. Paul's concern should be our concern. Paul's concern should be our concern. As we think about multiplication and what it could mean for us as a church, we must see what Paul's concern is in his desire to spread the gospel. The apostolic gospel, he knows, must be passed on. The true gospel must be passed on. So there is Paul. He's locked up in prison in Rome, probably. He's facing the end of his life, his ministry. He faced a lot of heartache. So chapter 1, verse 15, you're aware that all those who are in Asia have turned away from me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. He's facing desertion from someone who received the gospel but seemed to be wandering away from it. Also, chapter 4, we see the situation that Timothy and Paul are both in. Chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. He says to Timothy, as for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. False teaching in the church that people began to love, and people deserting the gospel. Exactly the same today. Nothing's changed. And that's why Paul's concern should be our concern. As Paul tells Timothy, whatever you do, the gospel you've heard from me, the apostolic gospel that you've received, make sure you pass it on. Verse 2, and what you've heard from me, through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who'll be able to teach others as well. Paul passes the baton to Timothy. Timothy's to pass the baton to other people who he thinks and knows will be able to pass the baton on to others. Faithful succession planning is a key part of multiplying churches and congregations. And it's not easy. Paul's words to Timothy in verse 1 tell him that he's got to be strong. Be strong. There's got to be strength and conviction in leadership in the local church. Leading a church and holding to an unpopular gospel and the apostolic truth, which is countercultural, is not for the faint-hearted. Be strong. But be strong not in yourself. Be strong, verse 1, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, my dad gave me this verse when he baptized me. And actually it's come with full of force this week. In a greater way, is my dad saying to me, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Leadership calls for strength in God's grace. To get on with teaching the gospel, which is not popular, takes God's grace and strength. But as Paul passes it on, as Timothy passes it on to the congregations he's working with in Ephesus, he's not only to preach it from the pulpit, I reckon he's going to invest in individuals. He's going to disciple individuals who'll be future leaders. Pass it on to those who'll be able to pass it on to others, who can guard the flock and hold on to the truth in the face of testing times. And that's costly and hard work. The gospel pattern for us all is suffering now, glory to come. So Timothy and leaders today, and we need to be strong in God's grace. That's why Paul goes on in verses 3 to 7, talking about these pictures of wholeheartedness. So Paul gives three pictures of wholeheartedness here, doesn't he? There's verse 4, the dedication of the soldier leads to victory, verse 4. Verse 5, the sportsman, the athlete, or the sportswoman, playing by the rules of the sport of a good athlete leads to the prize. And then verse 6, there's the painstaking hard work of the good farmer, which leads to the crop that he gets a share in. There is no shortcut without this wholeheartedness in the task of faithfully passing on. We cannot expect the gospel to be faithfully passed on. So how does that shape our little multiplication room in the house? Well, we know around the world and in our country, there are many different gospels preached that are not the gospel, that confuse people. Salvation through sacraments, or salvation through works, or salvation without repentance and change. But there's one true gospel, repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ, found in the scriptures, in the apostolic record, is what we are to preach, what we are to teach, what we are to pass on. The gospel rediscovered at the Reformation, enshrined in our articles of faith in the prayer book. Faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, found in the scriptures alone. And it's by this apostolic gospel we received that we need to hold on and pass it on. And pass it on to leaders who will go from this place and be involved in church plants, church grafts, church partnerships, and church planting. You see, we need leaders who are clear on the gospel and trained in the gospel. You can go and work elsewhere and work hard and face hardship and pass on the gospel in different places and strengthen local churches. You see, whether we are in leadership in this church, whether we are not, when we think of the multiplication room, Paul's concern must be our concern. We need to produce and pass on leaders who will guard and protect the gospel and pass on this precious deposit of the gospel. That's why when we church plant or revitalize or work with other churches, we want to send leaders who are clear and can teach somebody else the apostolic gospel. So Paul's concern should be our concern. Secondly, Jesus' priorities should be our priorities. So flick back in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And it's a passage I've been really challenged by recently. Mark chapter 1, page 34 in the New Testament section of your Bible. Mark chapter 1. And it tells of the extraordinary success of Jesus' ministry. And we're going to read verses 32 to 39. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door, and he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is why I came out to do it." And he went through Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. So there is Jesus. His ministry is just booming. He's showing who he is by what he does. He is God's promised king who sets people free from sickness and Satan's grip. And he's drawing huge crowds of people who want them to touch their sick people. It's going so well. And what does he do? Verse 35, he gets up the next morning and he walks away to a deserted place and he prays. The disciples wake up, they freak out. Where's Jesus? There's all these people. Where is Jesus? They go and search for him, verse 36. And they find him and they say, "Look, where are you? All these people are waiting for you. Come back." Verse 37, they find him. They try and get him back. But what does Jesus do? I think it's quite shocking. Does he go back to all those sick people queuing up? He could really make a difference to their lives. Does he go back and heal them? So much need. So much good he could do. What does he do? Verse 38, he says, "Let us go on. Let's move on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. That is why I've come." Jesus does not stay in one place where it's going really, really well. He moves on, taking the life-changing message of the gospel, of his gospel, of the kingdom coming in him, of new life forever. He takes to another town and another town and another village and another village. He could have gone back and set up a mega church that day, couldn't he? But he didn't. He moved on. That's not why he came. He came to spread the message of salvation for all who will receive it. He moves on and he goes elsewhere. And I want to say to us this morning that Jesus' priorities should be our priority. We heard in the Great Commission a few weeks ago that call of Jesus to go therefore and make disciples. In Mark 1, he says to his disciples, "We're moving on. We're moving on. People need to hear." Can we see that Jesus' priorities should be our priorities? As Christians, we follow Jesus, don't we, if you're a Christian today? We go where he leads us. We say yes to what he says yes to. We say no to what he says no to. And we walk his way, carrying the cross and following him daily. It is costly, but glorious. And it leads us in all sorts of exciting adventures. And it will do as a church in the years ahead. But the question is, will we be prepared to support partnership and strengthening of the gospel elsewhere? As the second largest church in the Diocese of Chichester, we should be involved in new partnerships and projects. The Sussex Gospel Partnership, of which we're a part, has a vision of a growing gospel church in every community in Sussex. And that is a vision that surely we can get behind as a church family and we should be praying about. It's a missional mindset that I pray we can get behind. As we all know, historically we've been involved in church planting in the past. Over 50 years ago, churches like St. Richard's, more recently in the last 10 or 12 years, the Thirsty Congregation. I know there was a lot of heartache and split opinion about the gospel desire to plant a church in Beacon School that did not work out. But we need to draw a line under that and to look forward with expectancy and obedience to the opportunity the Lord is putting on our plate right now through the diocese of revitalizing and partnership with other churches. I imagine many people here may well have heard that the opportunity the diocese are keen for us to partner with them in. They know that the church needs revitalization across the whole diocese. And churches, smaller churches, need help and strengthening in growing the kingdom where they are. They're initiating projects with other larger churches so that churches like ours who are rich in gifts and resources, and gospel ambition can become resourcing church planting hubs and church resourcing hubs across the diocese. So the diocese have asked us to set up a new partnership with High Hurstwood Church, Holy Trinity High Hurstwood, to build on the great work that David Tidswell and the church there have been doing for the last 10 years or so, and for many years. They are keen for us to come. The PCC have said, please come. The diocese want us to go. The lifeboat station is just beautiful. Look at that church. It's in amazing condition. Also the church school next to it. Whole communities of families and children. And then there's the community hall at the bottom. It is an amazing place. It is a great lifeboat station. And the church there with a diocese is saying, please come in partnership with us. It's a great opportunity. Remember Jesus' words that have really challenged and helped me as I've thought this through and prayed this through. Jesus says in Mark 1, let us go to the neighboring towns. In the NIV, it's even better for me. Let us go to the neighboring villages. That's High Hurstwood. So we proclaim the gospel there also. Jesus moves on. He takes the gospel elsewhere. I must go to the neighboring towns and villages. Go make disciples. And of course, if we decide to do that, we want to send our best. A leader who has received the apostolic gospel and can pass it on to others to ensure that the true gospel is taught and proclaimed. Many of you will know that Mark Ashworth, our wonderful curate, is away this weekend with loads of kids. His curacy finishes next summer, and he'll be looking to move on. But we don't want to lose Mark. We want to keep Mark. We'd love him to stay on as our associate vicar here, part-time, with responsibility for looking after evangelism and mobilisation. But also we want him to work with the congregation at High Hurstwood part-time too, and the school there, to encourage them and to give gospel leadership there and to build on the work that's going on in partnership. And I think this is a terrific opportunity for us and for High Hurstwood. And it could provide a wonderful model of All Saints as a mission resourcing hub in this part of East Sussex for church planting and revitalization and partnership. And the challenge is this before us this morning. Will you pray for the PCC? We've discussed this. We're going to meet on the 19th of this month to vote on whether we should press ahead. Please pray for us. But the bigger challenge is this. Will you go? Will you go? Would you consider going with Mark? We'd love to send a group of 20 people, families, all ages, to work with Mark and the church family there to establish and build and partner with the church family there and go ongoing gospel work. Maybe God is unsettling you and you're wondering what you should be doing next in this church. Maybe the Lord is directing you to go with Mark and help him and work with the church family there. On the little yellow response sheet, there's a general question about, you know, what opportunities do you see for more congregations within our own buildings and elsewhere? What need do you see? But there's also a box that said, would you be willing to support a new partnership with High Hurstwood by moving churches? I've already had people saying, we're going to go. Just from this morning. I'm so encouraged. So encouraged. So would you consider going? You can't all go with Mark, okay? 20 people, that's it. No, after 20, that's it. And I'll count you in. I might invite some of you to go. That's a joke, I won't. I might. But would you consider going with Mark at some point next year? You'd still be part of the All Saints Church family, able to come into this place in the evenings for church and be involved with different ministries here, but would you go and invest in that congregation with Mark for gospel growth? And it won't be easy to go, okay? It'll involve rolling up your sleeves, getting stuck in, no passengers. Oh, look at this one here. Hang on a second. There you go, Mark. There you go. Pop. That was my last slide. I just blew it. It would have been great when I said it anyway. But actually, it involved getting stuck in and going and serving and partnering and loving and being involved in. Remember the wholehearted picture of the gospel workers, the athlete, the farmer, the soldier. But we go in God's grace and strength, don't we? Will you do that? Will you pray about it? Will you chat to me about it and Mark about it? Will we have Jesus' heart for multiplication? Now let us go to the neighbouring villages that we can proclaim the gospel there also. If you ever get a chance to visit the RNLI website, they have a section called Survivors' Stories. Here's a survivor. It's the lady there. She's called Isabella Denier. She's rescued by Polzeath RNLI lifeguards. This is her testimony. I looked up into the reassuring face of a lifeguard who was slowly pumping air into my lungs. I knew that it was going to be all right. I dread to think what might have happened had they not been there or been so well trained. How much more when people receive the life-giving forgiveness and Spirit of God in their hearts by coming to a life of faith that will give them life forever and ever and ever. Can we see the need? Will we go? Will we pray? Let me just pray now. Father God, we ask that you would speak into our hearts. You know all of our situations. You know whether we're called to stay or whether we're willing to go. We pray, Lord, that you would raise up people who are willing to go. Pray for the PCC that as we make the final decision that you would clearly lead us. Give us gospel ambition and a heart to work with others in partnership to strengthen the witness of local churches. Thank you for Mark's willingness to do this if we decide to do it. Would you stir hearts and give us a vision, Lord God, for the growth of your kingdom in this town, in the villages around here, and all over the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to respond to God's word and his challenge by standing up, and we're going to say together the creed. We affirm our faith in the God who saves, so please stand. Let us affirm our faith in God. Do you believe and trust in God the Father, source of all being and life, the one for whom we exist? We believe and trust in him. Do you believe and trust in God the Son, who took our human nature, died for us, and rose again? We believe and trust in him. Do you believe and trust in God the Holy Spirit, who gives life to the people of God and makes Christ known in the world? We believe and trust in him. This is the faith of the church. This is our faith.